Amen. I'm going to introduce our text a little bit, so hang with me as you stay standing, and please be seated if you need to. Last week, we heard part one of a two-part story. Jesus had crossed the sea to Tiberias to meet with the Gentiles, and this large mob sought his attention for healing power, and Jesus performed the miracle of feeding more than 5,000 people with five loaves of bread and two fish. Now, the crowd was so astonished by this miracle that Jesus had to slip away among the mass. And later that night, the disciples decided to get in the boat that was at the shore and cross back over to where the Jewish people live in the city of Capernaum. They left without Jesus. Jesus performs another miracle by walking on water to meet them in the middle of the night. They completely freak out when they see him. Upon realizing it's him, he hops in the boat and travels on to Capernaum with them. Keep in mind that the Gentiles over in Tiberias have seen none of this. Okay, so here's our reading today. John chapter 6, I'll start in verse 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there. They also saw that Jesus had not got into the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And so when the crowd saw that neither that Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Creator has set the seal." And then Jesus said, they said to Jesus, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" And Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom God sent." And so they said to Jesus, "What sign are you going to give us then so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, God gave them bread from heaven to eat." And so then Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it was my Creator who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst." The word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. God, we ask that you satiate our hunger, quench our thirst, fill us with the everlasting goodness that craves justice and peace for everyone. How do we taste and eat this bread of life? Amen. This sermon begins with two apologies, both of them on behalf of Jesus. The first I offer particularly to those of you with celiac disease or gluten intolerance. And the second goes out generally to all of us. I'm sorry Jesus calls himself the bread of life. While the genius of a metaphor with the delectability of bread certainly influences us, we nurse addictions to bread, don't we? And so let us consider that if Jesus knew about processed sugars, maybe he would hang his entire identity on something a little bit healthier. I am the non-GMO grilled tofu of life. I am the fair trade, organic, sustainably harvested chocolate bar of life, dark chocolate. I am the locally sourced, micro-roasted coffee bean of life. They don't quite have the same ring, do they? And so we do well to forgive Jesus of his metaphor. In fact, Jesus was a man of his time, a walking zeitgeist, we might say. local and grassroots, a hipster before hipsters were keeping their Louisville towns weird. And Jesus called upon bread because bread was what everyone knew. Further, Jesus was Jewish. He knew well the story of manna falling in the wilderness. The story Carol and Tyler just read for us, the manna, a flaky-like cracker substance that fell upon the ground like dew, nourished the Israelites for 40 years on their way to the promised land. It was a holy gift from God, an act of mercy and a sign of peace. In spite of our healthy avoidance, or alongside our joy-filled indulgence, Jesus proclaims, "I am the bread of life," and he offers an end to hunger. Now imagine that you bought the discount seats at the Center for the Arts, the ones that warned you that you would have a partially obstructed view. You can see the play leaning one side to another, or you are forced to imagine what's happening beyond the obstruction. That was last week's part of the story, a miraculous scene where Jesus feeds 5,000 or more people, again, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. This week, in scene 2, we move to the expensive seats, and we see more fully. Like the manna in the wilderness, the miracle of the loaves and fish, they are radical acts of charity. Jesus sees a need in a specific moment, and he satisfies the crowd with dinner. In fact, it's divine charity. I met Marcia in a South African township in Cape Town nearly 10 years ago. The township was built of miles of corrugated tin shacks as a refugee settlement for folks coming from Zimbabwe and other war-torn lands. And it also housed ongoing victims of apartheid. The farther you traveled into the township, the higher the crime rate, the lower the access to tube well water, and the more infectious the TB cases. Marcia was a 20-something-year-old who had lived in the township her entire life with her parents, her siblings, and now her 2-year-old in a 3-room shack. Each day, she guided our small group to visit women who are running daycares and to be with the elderly who needed their blood pressure checked. While we stood outside of a shack together on one particular visit, I was feeling disgusted as a rich Westerner, thinking that my presence was helping in any way. Her hospitality and patience, it embarrassed me. I dared to ask her, "How do you feel about all of this?" "About what?" she asked as we stood in the dusty afternoon heat. "About these Americans coming here with their games and their snacks for the kids and the TB meds for the sick, invading your neighborhood, only to leave in a few days, we more satisfied with ourselves for our charity rather than devastated by the hunger and the needs that encircle us." I did not deserve her grace or the gentle smile that she offered before responding. And she took my hands in hers and she said, "Lauren," and she shook her head, "when you are busy trying to find enough bread to feed your kids, you'll take help however you can get it." And so whether it is manna in the desert, or dinner on a grassy hillside, or a prophetic voice of one who lives in poverty, it is our message from last week that you heard me say many times, God's bread is enough for each day for those who hunger. But today I'm pushing back. And despite the repetition in my message last week, today I'm saying, sometimes the bread isn't enough. I told you last week that I struggle with the truth of this message. People still need more food the next day. Surely Jesus is more than just the charity of another miracle. No wonder we are tempted, like the people in the ancient days, to follow Jesus back and forth across the sea, demanding more, demanding another solution. And so now we turn to God and say, "God, what is your solution for all of hunger? What about the reality that I boarded a plane back to the United States while Marcia welcomed another group of American visitors?" This is the both and part of the story. The partially obstructed view from Act 1 was the sign of a prophet, an act of mercy, a charitable offering, which is completely necessary. People need food. Charity is good and something that both God and Jesus model for us. And yet charity leaves us wanting more and needing more. It does not fix the problem of the wilderness. It sends people across the sea demanding another miracle. And so we move to Act 2. Jesus ratchets up his call to discipleship. We see Jesus inviting us to take another step, demanding that each of us not only pass out the bread and the fish, but that we also learn to bake the bread and catch the fish. God's charity and miracles move to justice and wholeness. And it is a consistent message from God throughout Scripture. The Israelites got to the promised land and learned to farm for themselves. Now the bread of life shows people what life is like in the kingdom of God, where there is no hunger. Hunger is no longer an issue. I said last week that all four Gospels tell the story of charity, the bread and the fish miracle. But only John moves us to this place of justice, this place where people are filled for a lifetime. And so I've been frustrated this week. I've been struggling to believe this promise of a hungry, free life in the kingdom of God. It seems too good to be true. Life is still too challenging. And here's one quick example. The Occupy ICE movement that began a few weeks ago downtown on 7th Street, outside of immigration headquarters, presented a list of demands. Occupy leaders said that until these demands are met, they will refuse to dismantle their tent city, which they are calling Camp Compassion. I shake my head because the list of demands, while absolutely necessary as a daily meal, it's next to impossible to meet. In fact, Louisville Metro Police Department already dismantled the camp by force before the demands were fully considered. I want you to hear it. Here is the list of demands that these occupiers put forth. One, the occupiers demand public statements from all elected officials condemning the actions of ICE and calling for its abolishment. Two, occupiers demand a border patrol that acts as a humanitarian rescue force. Three, occupiers demand an establishment of a Truth and Reconciliation Commission to examine abuses perpetrated by Homeland Security agencies. Four, occupiers demand an end to Operation Streamline. Five, occupiers demand reparations distributed to the millions who have been terrorized by ICE. And six, occupiers demand an end to hypercriminalization and mass incarceration of Black and brown communities. How in the world? How will this ever come to be? It's politically and practically impossible. And yet, in our unobstructed view, we see Jesus looking to the people who hunger, looking to the occupiers, looking to you and me, saying, I am the bread of life. There will be no more hunger. Those people to whom he has given the miracle of charity, to whom he invites into the kingdom of God, even the ICE officials, Jesus talks to and welcomes in. And he says, today your hunger ends. Put forth those demands. Reconcile every child with their parents. End America's immigration crisis. Absolutely, you can demand a rescue force at the border and a Truth and Reconciliation Commission to honor the lives of Black and brown bodies. Absolutely, you can offer reparation in public statements condemning the evils of ICE. This is life in God's realm. I am the bread of life. Even where it is completely impossible and ludicrous and unfathomable, there are 12 baskets left over. Do we dare to believe it? We who are so privileged, are we willing to risk enough to work for it? I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Hunger stops with me. So I walked home from Theology on Tap with the young adults this week, and I was pondering all of these things as I walked. I was considering our own places of shame and anger, our own fears and feelings of helplessness and hopelessness. These needs in our life that keep us praying for charity rather than mobilizing us to justice. And so I called a minister friend of mine and I asked her, how do we trust in the bread of life? How do we recognize Jesus' bread on the shelf at Breadworks among so many other enticing treats? In other words, I asked her, do you believe that Jesus is the bread of life? Embracing my fear with her wisdom, she reminded me, Jesus is the standard that we cling to. Not only when it makes sense, but even when it doesn't. It's the both and. Jesus showing us life in the kingdom of God, but also we stopping to help bring God's kingdom to earth. It's a prayer that we will pray together in just a few minutes as we gather around this table that holds the bread of life. It's the already and the not yet. It's Marcia clinging to any support she can get. It's the Occupy ICE people clinging to their demands because they know it's what's right. It is each of us hanging on to the core of life even as everything sways around us. And so here's what my pastor told me Thursday night. She said, it is the God center in each of us that sustains us. It is the force that shows the next step, even when it is dark. This is the bread of life that we consume. A trust in the promise that we are never alone and the darkness will never overcome the light, no matter how small that flicker. And so even when we are hungry, even when we are desperate or feel forgotten, or we are suffering in shame from when we have stuffed ourselves on the things that lie to us, there Jesus is. Jesus is offering us an umbilical cord that connects us to the life-giving nutrients of our Mother God, a God who feeds us from the deep well of all goodness, love, and justice. And so as you have lunch today, let that fullness in your belly remind you that God's light lives within you. You have a place and you are on a mission to bring the kingdom here on earth as a source of charity and justice. The both and lifestyle that with an unobstructed view reveals the beauty of Jesus' promise. Church, may we be so bold to feast on the bread of life and never hunger again. Amen.